are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Jonah's prayer. Now the Lord provided a fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
All right, so away we go into this book of Jonah. When I think about the times that I have needed help, my mind is flooded with too many stories to tell. Maybe some of you find yourself too recalling stories where you were in a pickle because you did something dumb. I got a lot of those stories. Maybe it was something that happened to you. You're walking along minding your own business and life comes along and hits you upside the head. So many instances of stories and examples when we need help. It was a few years ago, we were on our first road trip as a family with our adopted son. He'd just come into our family. We were heading down to Florida to visit my parents who were down there on a trip. And so we decided to do it in 2 days. Lennox was four and our daughters were six. And we did it in 2 days, stopped in Nashville. It is a long trip with three little kids in the back seat. And we're 3 hours from our destination, just north of the Florida line. And we are stopping for our last drive-through dinner. And I think it was Chick-fil-A. We pulled off, we got our meal, we head back out on the road. We're somewhere near Valdosta, Georgia. And after we pulled back out, we're going across the overpass, and we're going to hit the on-ramp, and the car starts making a really strange noise. So what do? You keep driving it. We're 3 hours away. Nothing's going to stop us now. And I'm trying to accelerate up the on-ramp, and pretty soon the car would rev, but there's nothing in the pedal. And we get to the end of the on-ramp, and I just kind of pull it off to the right side. We crawl to a stop, and we've got cars flying by on the left side. And so I get out. Car's still running. It's running fine. I pop the hood, and I'm under the hood like I know what I'm doing there. My wife is calling AAA, telling them that we need help. Now, the trouble was we're in the middle of nowhere from AAA's perspective. So they're telling us it's going to be at least an hour before they're even going to get to our location. And a few other details in the mix. It's Saturday night, so nobody's going to even look at our vehicle until Monday. And you add on to that, we found out this later, as we tried to call around and find a place to stay, there was a basketball tournament in town, and there wasn't a hotel room to be found. So here we are on the side of the interstate with three little kids in the back seat. Night is falling fast, and we have no plan. We needed help. Well, it just so happens that when we had called AAA, there was a lady somewhere outside Valdosta who was listening to the dispatcher. And her husband has a little tow truck and kind of a ma-and-pa repair shop out in the country. Nothing AAA sanctioned. But she's overhearing the dispatcher, and she tells her husband that there's this poor family from Minnesota on the side of the road, and he better fire up his truck and go get there and help them out. So he did. And this tow truck arrives, and out jumps this guy who introduced himself as Boots. He said, well, everyone in South Georgia has a nickname, and I didn't ask any questions about that. He also said that his friends, Tequila and Shotgun, would have our car fixed up in no time. And I didn't ask any questions about that either. But I'll tell you what, these three gentlemen, they took such good care of us, and Boots even got us to the last available room in all of Valdosta at a place called the Jolly Inn. And when we read the online review of the Jolly Inn, we started praying for help all over again. How many times have you had to ask for help? And sometimes it's not just a little thing. There's plenty of little things, but sometimes you're in it real deep. And you don't know what to do. It's beyond your control. You need help. We're in the season of Lent right now. We're learning about prayer together, every one of us here. Lent is the 40 days that leads us up to Easter, a time when we focus on Jesus. And we're thinking this year about what this looks like to be in conversation with God. Our Y groups are doing the 40-day prayer challenge. We're hearing great things. Many of you involved in our midweek Y groups or Sundays after church utilizing kids stuff. On Sundays, we're looking at different passages in the Bible that tell us about prayer. So in week one, a couple weeks ago, we were in Nehemiah, and we looked at this acronym that can help us in prayer, TRIP. To take a trip in prayer: thanksgiving, repentance, intercession, and personal prayer. Last week, then, week number two, we were with David in a prayer in the Psalms where he is showing us how to say sorry to God and ask for forgiveness. This week, we're with Jonah and what it looks like to pray for help. With Jonah, we arrive at a wonderful and often well-known part of the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet of God. We'll introduce him just real quick. A prophet was a messenger sent by God to communicate things to his people. The trouble with Jonah is that God said, go, and Jonah said, no. Right? That's his claim to fame. So look at how the story starts in chapter 1. If you have it open in front of you, we'll go back and we'll just review a couple things and then get into the prayer. In chapter 1, right out of the gate, here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. That's not exactly good protocol for a prophet. But Jonah absolutely did not want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Assyrians, and Nineveh is this great city in Assyria. The Assyrians were a horrible, cruel people. I was thinking back to some of the ancient Near East history stuff in seminary, and I'll never forget some of these descriptions. I wouldn't want to bring them up on a Sunday morning here, because they'll make your stomach turn. They were horrible, cruel people. And Jonah's people were often the recipients of that cruelty. And he doesn't want to go there, because there's a chance that when he preaches judgment to them, they will do what we talked about last week. They'll say, I'm sorry. They'll repent. And God, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, will show them mercy. And Jonah says, I don't want them to receive God's mercy and compassion. So he sails out into the Mediterranean Sea, in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh was east, he goes west. As if anyone could outrun or hide from God. And you know that, right? Jonah's going to try it, but it doesn't work. And if you know the story, you know that God is hard on his heels as Jonah runs. And a great storm comes upon the sea, so violent that even these seafaring folks, these sailors, seasoned, they've lived their whole life there, they're in a total panic. And they're all crying out and hollering, trying to get the attention of one of the gods in their polytheistic pantheon. and nothing is working. So they cast lots. And I think as soon as they pull out the dice, Jonah knows he's pegged. They're going to cast lots and see who is the one on this ship who's behind this. And the lot falls, and it's Jonah. And so they say to him, well, who are you? What have you done? And Jonah says, I'm Jonah, and I serve the God who made heaven and earth and sea, and I'm running away from him. And these guys don't need a long time to figure out that is certainly a problem. And they said, you know, what? Why would you do that? And he says, you guys, just throw me overboard. This is it for me. This is my fault. Throw me overboard and the sea will become calm. And at first, these are really noble sailors. They're going to try for Jonah's sake, and they row furiously toward the shore. They just try. Everybody puts their back into it, and they're at the oars trying to get this boat into to land, but no luck. So the storm doubles down, and they resort to what Jonah suggested. They pick him up, and they heave him into the sea. And I don't know how they did it, you know. Did he walk the plank? Maybe not something like that. Or did they, you know, when you're kids and you're going to throw another kid into a pile of leaves and you do this and do a little count off together? It's a real story. I'm trying to imagine what this looked like. Now, this is where we need a short discussion, I think. And we're just going to insert this quickly because you could trip over this and not get to the deeper truths of this story. So we're going to address it real quick. We have this report after Jonah is tossed overboard in verse 17 where Aaron started. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And for some folks, and perhaps for some who are here, that is just too fantastic to believe. And you might struggle with the idea of a man being swallowed by a huge fish or whale and living in its belly for 3 days. And I think that we would all acknowledge, regardless of how you come to any conclusion about that, that that would be an extraordinary thing to happen. It would be something that would be truly miraculous. And that's exactly what I'd like to address. Is it reasonable to believe in the possibility of a miraculous event, in our case, Jonah in the fish? In other words, here's what I'd like to get after with you. If you struggle with this, is your trouble really the logistics of a man existing for 3 days in the belly of a fish? Or is it because you have some foregone conclusion that has ruled out the possibility from the get-go? Some will say, well, miracles can't happen. Therefore, this story about the fish couldn't have happened. But that is an a priori argument. Miracles are by definition a suspension of the normal, natural laws that God has put in place for our benefit. So of course, it would be ridiculous for a man to live in a fish for 3 days under normal circumstances. It would take a miracle, and the point in this story is that it did. God has chosen to intervene in a supernatural way with this fish, and that is God's prerogative to do. And frankly, if you celebrate Easter, as we're getting ready for Easter, if you celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Christ, then that in itself has already settled the matter of miracles. The Apostle Paul has it exactly right when he says that everything in the Bible either rises or falls with the fact of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about this, and he says, if we got that wrong, you can forget the whole thing. But if we got it right, if Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days, then we have a lot to take into account. So if God raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days, and this is a season two where I just invite you to examine the evidence for yourself, then certainly Jonah in a fish isn't going to be one number too tricky for him. That's concerning miracles, but here's the second point, and then we'll move on to prayer. The way the Bible also presents this story is clearly indicative of it being an historical event. This is not presented as a symbolic tale. The Bible could do that too if it wanted to. There are plenty of places in Scripture where the Bible uses metaphor or symbolism or hyperbole, or a story is presented as a parable, but that is not the case in the book of Jonah. In fact, Jesus even references Jonah and the fish as a historical event in Matthew 12. And I'm not going to argue with Jesus. So that's the perspective from which I'll share this text with you in this story. But now on to the topic of prayer. I just wanted to cover that briefly because sometimes we can stumble over that in this story and the, you know, the beginner Bible pictures from the get-go. But when we think about prayer, we are looking at a book of the Bible that is a masterpiece of Hebrew writing. I trust someday we'll get to return to it. We haven't studied the whole book of Jonah before, but it is a book that shows us the missionary heart of God. And it is this missionary heart of God that Jonah chose to tango with. And that is what winds him up in the belly of a whale. But it's in the belly of the whale that he comes to his senses. And he's going to give us certain principles about prayer that I think will really help you and I. It's a prayer that's often titled a prayer for deliverance. And I'd like to just draw out these four things with you that you can use in your own prayer life when you need help and are calling out to God. Here's the first one. When you call, he always listens. There's a spot for notes, so if you are a note taker, you can write these down and take them with you. That's the first one. Look how Jonah begins his prayer. And look at the cause and effect that he will call out. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Verse 2, he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord," effect, "and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my prayer." This is a profound and staggering reality that when you call out to God for help, he listens, the creator of the universe, 100% of the time. He's not too busy or distracted, or tending to other things, but he is right there, fully attentive to you when you call out to him. Even when you feel like, and I suppose all of us do at times of our life, you feel like he is distant, and you're wondering where God is, and you're waiting for him to intervene and to act in a situation, Scripture says he hears and he listens every time and everywhere. Did you know that you can pray from anywhere? Some of you have prayed in some very strange places, I bet. And there is good biblical precedent for that. Just look at Jonah. He's praying from the insides of a fish. You can pray from anywhere. You don't have to wait until you're here and pray on a Sunday morning. You don't have to wait until it's mealtime and you say a table prayer. You don't have to use memorized lines. But you can pray from anywhere at any time using ordinary words in ordinary places. Driving down the road, in the middle of a meeting, maybe just in your head, not out loud, or your boss will wonder. On your way to your next class, doing the laundry, at your kid's game, in the doctor's office. And I want you to think, are there any places, I was thinking this week for myself, are there any places where I do not pray? And maybe that'll be an opportunity this week to continue your conversation with God in even the most unlikely places. It was New Year's Eve a number of years ago, and Esther and I had my parents over for sort of a festive New Year's meal. And our daughters were maybe 2-3 years old at the time, and you know, it was a lot of commotion going on. We were trying to get the kids down so that we could have this nice meal and some adult conversation. But with the holiday, I mean, the girls weren't settling down. It just seemed like every other minute, you know, we'd sit down at the table and, "Mom," you know, you'd hear from the other room. And so we're getting up and tending to them. And finally, you hit the wall and you're done. And so we march in there and we say, "Hey, Mom and Dad are done. That's enough. No more calling Mom or Dad. We're going to go enjoy a nice meal." And no sooner did we lay down the law and we get back out to the dining room table and we hear this little voice calling out, "Grandma!" And not just grandma, but the next word, help. And of course, we're looking at my mom, and she's just crumbling under the pressure. And, oh, could I just go in there a little bit? You know, God doesn't lose his patience. He has infinitely more capacities than the most loving of parents. And he says that, number one, when you call on him, he always listens. The second thing out of this text this morning is pray what you're feeling. Pray what you're feeling. Sometimes we can get caught up in the idea that there is a right way to pray, right words to use. There's a certain posture that is a prayer posture. And so we look at this, you know, famous picture and we see hands folded, eyes closed, head bowed. American writer Sam Walter Foss wrote we'll find out if you think it's funny, but a little poem about exactly this subject. And it goes like this. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon the knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayinest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. What's the point of the poem? The most fervent prayer came not in a composed posture, but in a pickle. It was when Cyrus Brown was upside down in the well and needed help. In Jonah's prayer, I want us to notice the rawness and the urgency of what he's saying. Jonah lays it all out there in this prayer, and he bears his soul to God. And really the idea is, you know, God knows what you're feeling anyway, so why try to cover it up? And so we read in this prayer in verse 3, as Jonah cries out to God, you hurled me into the depths. It's almost accusatory, isn't it? You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Verse 4, I said, I've been banished from your sight. What's he saying? God, I feel like you've kicked me out and left me. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. You ever felt like that? That you've been hurled into the deep? You've been pummeled by the breakers, and all these waves have swept over you. Some of you are navigating a situation in your life right now where that's true. And you are keenly aware that you're in over your head and you need help. And God says to you this morning, I believe out of this text, he's saying, call to me. I'm ready to listen. I want to know how you feel. That brings us to number 3. And that is to pray the Bible. Number 3 out of 4, pray the Bible. As you read this prayer of Jonah, if you know some other parts of the Bible, then you'll notice things that sound familiar, especially from the Psalms. So you might at turns say in Jonah 2, as you're reading this text, you say, well, that sounds like Psalm 130. And you keep reading it, well, that sounds a lot like Psalm 18. Or that sounds like Psalm 30 or Psalm 42 with the waves and breakers that sweep over me. And that's true, because when Jonah prays for help, he is praying words from the Bible. And the Bible commends this practice to us. For instance, Psalm 119, verse 81 says, My soul faints with longing for your salvation. Listen to the second part. But I have put my hope in your word. Pray the Bible. I have put my hope in your word. When this story of Jonah started, Jonah is fleeing from the Lord, but now in the belly of the fish, he's fleeing to the Lord. And he's looking for cover. When you need help, you may find yourself fleeing to God, fleeing to his presence. Some of you know that place. I got nowhere to go. Lord, to whom shall I go? And you find refuge under the shadow of his wing. The Scotsman Sinclair Ferguson has a delightful little book called Man Overboard that's about the book of Jonah. And he makes this point about fleeing to the presence of God. He says, increasingly, we need to be convinced that the most important thing in the world, in our personal lives, our evangelism, and our worship, is the presence of God. All other things are secondary and should serve this great end. There is great refuge in the pages of Scripture. And if you have not, in your own prayer life, connected the Psalms to your prayers, then I urge you to do that. And you don't have to have them memorized yet either. I mean, Jonah clearly did, because I just can't picture him down there, you know, opening the pages of a Bible to read. But he's got them hidden away in his mind and in his heart, and so he recalls these scriptures. But you can just open the book and start there and find your voice as you pray the Bible. And that brings us to the last of the four today, these little prayer lessons from Jonah. Number four is pray true things about God. You see, at the same time that Jonah pours out his heart to God and he tells him how he's feeling, he also calls to mind what he knows to be true about God. And he prays things that he knows are true, and in that there is tremendous power, both unleashed from God in his response, but also just as we call to mind who God has said he is. There are different places we could look at in this prayer to emphasize this point, that Jonah is praying true things about God. But for the sake of time, let's go right to the end and watch with me how this builds in verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, here it is, salvation comes from the Lord. What do I know to be true about God? Turned upside down in the belly of a whale, Jonah is saying, salvation, help comes from the Lord. One writer called these words in Jonah the plot line that threads its way through the whole of Scripture. Salvation comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up to the mountains, Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. In your cries for help, are you remembering this part, to pray true things about God? You know, the funny thing is, it's not like we need to remind God who he is. God doesn't need the reminder, but we need to remember who he is. Especially when you're in the pit and you can't find your way out. And praying true things about God is a way to worship him and to set our hearts on him. We close this morning with a little trip across the pond. I had such a fun day yesterday with our London leadership team, this trip of students and some of us adults who are going along as we're preparing to go to England, to London this summer to be on this leadership experience together and go to the birthplace of the YMCA as the Y celebrates its 175th anniversary. And one of the trip details that we're working on as we're preparing, and yesterday we had the servathon, one of the things on the itinerary is to go up to the YMCA of Liverpool, where we're going to serve alongside them. They have a tremendous ministry to the homeless community in Liverpool and very active in mental health issues. A very different Y from the kind that you often see in the United States. So we're heading to Liverpool, at least that's the plan. And if you know music history, what British band came from Liverpool? Yes, the Beatles. And maybe you'll recognize the words to this number one hit that made the charts, topped the charts in 1965. Help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone. And then the verse. Let me just add one verse. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being round. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? That's an interesting song, isn't it? It's sort of misleading because the song, and some of you are singing it in your head, I know you are, it is very upbeat. It's very chipper, kind of, you know, more early Beatles sound to it. But the words reveal what is really going on in John Lennon at this point. 2 years of an unrelenting pace, touring, writing new records, drugs, coping, relationships. And John Lennon later acknowledged that when he wrote this song, he was crying out for help, and it's under the veneer of a very happy-sounding song. And many years later, his bandmate, Paul McCartney, was reminiscing about when they wrote this song, and he said, you know, looking back on it, John was always looking for help. In the interview, McCartney said, I think John's whole life was a cry for help. And some of you can relate to that very well. Did John Lennon ever find the one who answers? I don't know. I read later songs he wrote, and he says words like, my guitar gently weeps. I don't know about John Lennon. How about you? How about you? I'd like to lead us in a prayer for help today. And I'm going to turn to Psalm 139 to do that. Would you pray with me? Where can I go from your spirit, O God? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We hold on to you, Lord, this morning. And underneath the waves, we call out for help. And you answer.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.